And our passage for this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. We are studying our way through this remarkable book. For me, literally, life-transforming book. And we are now at chapter 13, the final chapter in the book of Hebrews. This morning, our study is chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to add to it verses 17 through 19. Verses 7 and 8 and 17 through 19 of Hebrews chapter 13. This is really part 4 in this series of practical exhortations for godly living, for holy living. And I've titled this portion, Ministering to Those Who Minister. Ministering to Those Who Minister. And this passage really addresses your spiritual leaders. If you're visiting this morning, I pray that it will bring to mind your pastors and your elders, your overseers. I pray that it will also bring to mind those who have discipled you, who have taught you, who led you to the Lord maybe many, many years ago. And they may be with the Lord now. That's part of the emphasis that the writer of Hebrews makes in this passage. Remember these people. Be thankful for them. Praise the Lord for them. You have people in your life, as I have people in mine, and have had innumerable, literally, people over the course of my life who have influenced my life for the Lord, who have taught me, who have corrected me, who have disciplined me, who have prayed for me. And whatever I am now is in large part the fruit of their ministries. So I want you to think of your pastors and think of your leaders, because these principles apply specifically to them, but also to all who have inputted your life to your spiritual benefit. We should have deep and lifelong gratitude to such people. I have many, as I've said. I think of them often. I thank the Lord for them often. I thank the Lord for their faithfulness. They were flawed. We're all flawed. But God used them in really special ways. And you have people in your life that come to mind as well. You may wonder if giving a message like this is at all awkward for me, since I am your pastor, if you're part of this church. And I assure you it's not at all. Because coming to this passage, one of the benefits of going through a book is you take what comes. You can't, I'm not comfortable with that passage, so I'll go around it and I'll grab something else. No, you just take as the Lord inspired it, you teach it. And that's a great benefit of going through what we call expository preaching, exposition, the pulling out the meaning of the scripture and how it applies to us. So I don't have any hesitation at all. This is not self-promotion. This is not self-glorification. It's simply being faithful to the text. In fact, I can tell you, as far as I can, and I don't always know my own heart, but I've never struggled with self-promotion in the ministry. And I haven't struggled with it, at least to my consciousness, I haven't. Of course, I don't always know my own heart, so that may not always be accurate. But the point being, I understand the sacred and serious nature of pastoral ministry. I understand what James means when he says, let not many of you be teachers, because yours is a stricter judgment. I know, as Peter tells me in chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 Peter, I will someday stand before the chief shepherd and give an account for how I shepherded this portion of his flock, which he purchased with his own blood. I mean, how can somebody not be humble when you're carrying that weight of responsibility? So, no, I welcome this passage, because I think of others whom I thank the Lord for. You may think of me as your pastor, but there are so many others, and Rick as your elder and a number of leaders. I think you understand the point. We come to the passage again. It is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, and then verses 17 and 19. And next week we'll look at verses 9 through 16, but this comes together. The writer says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. The writer of Hebrews gives us some very specific principles for ministering to those who minister to us. And he says very specifically, remember them, imitate them. In other words, follow their example. Obey them, especially if they are currently your overseers, your shepherds, your pastors, and pray for them. And that's how we're going to see the passage unfold for us. Remember, imitate, obey, and pray for them. And keep in mind that the writer has already reminded his readers of the faithfulness of the Old Testament saints who went before them, and the example that they have, and they make up that cloud of witnesses that he talks about in chapter 12. Not witnesses to what they're doing, but witnesses to what God did, as if they were in a courtroom testifying as that kind of witnessing. And now he instructs his readers and us how to respond to those faithful ministers. And he says, first of all, remember them. Remember them. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. We'll stop there. Remember them. In other words, of course, keep them in mind. Don't forget them. Don't forget their leadership. Don't forget the example of their lives. Don't forget their instruction. Remember who they are. Remember what they did. Remember what they said. Remember the impact they had on your lives. Don't forget it. Keep it in mind. He says, remember those who spoke the word to you, probably primarily referring to those who first proclaimed Christ to them, who led them to the gospel, who led them to Jesus Christ. And some of those people may already be in heaven when he wrote this, may have already been in heaven. They certainly are now. But remember them. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he said this, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, he's going to give us a chain of revelation now, through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us, by whom? By those who heard the Lord, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. In other words, the Lord taught his disciples, the apostles, and enabled them to confirm miraculously the word of Christ through them to us. And now, of course, we're the next level because it was the Lord and it was the apostles and it was the writer of Hebrews and it was the reader of Hebrews and now the readers and now it's us. So God's revelation just keeps flowing throughout the course of redemptive history. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, referring to the Israelites who came out of the Exodus and yet subsequently died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, he says to his audience, indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard the word. They heard of salvation. They heard of salvation rest. They heard of the promised land, and yet they never believed. Even though they saw all of those miracles in the Exodus and all of the provisions of God throughout their wanderings, they still didn't believe, and they all died in the wilderness. And he says, don't be like them. Having heard the gospel, don't turn from it. Don't forsake it. Stay the course. He says, those who led you. Remember those who spoke the word to you. Remember those who led you. Speaking primarily here of those who provided oversight in the early church. Those who fed you the nourishment of God's word, those who encouraged you in the faith, those who discipled you and maybe even disciplined you toward righteousness. Don't forget them. And that's my appeal to you. Think of your leaders. Those of you who are visiting, think of your pastors. Again, flawed, yes, but don't think of their flaws. Think of their faithfulness. The writer of Hebrews talks much about the Old Testament saints, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on down the line. And we see in Scripture, Scripture is not silent about their flaws. It's very candid about how human they were, and yet how God used them anyway, by his grace and his power and his enabling. That's where we all are. And your leaders are that way too. We're to be exemplary, and yet still sometimes our examples are flawed. Sometimes. Talk to my wife. No, don't talk to my wife. Anyway, she's so gracious. But anyway, the point is, remember those who spoke the word to you, remember those who led you. And that raises a question. What is it, and I want to look at this in overview very briefly, what is it that we as church leaders are to do by way of leading? Where are we to lead you? I mean, if you're to follow us, if you're to imitate us, where are we supposed to lead you? Scripture is very clear on that. And I want to give it to you very quickly. The primary tasks of an overseer, first of all, lead the flock. Lead the flock. I could give you many verses on each of these points. I'm just going to give you one for the sake of time. Lead the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter said to his readers and says to me, and Rick says to you and all leaders, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. Here's the accountability. And when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus Christ himself, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I know that I'm going to be before him someday and give an account for how I shepherd. And as I said, that is an enormous weight of responsibility. And yet I don't do it by human means. I do it by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and through the power of his word. And so it's a joy. It's a blessing. And yet there's that accountability. Lead the flock. Scripture also says to us, feed the flock. Feed the flock. Nourish the flock on the word of God. For example, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to Titus, who was to appoint elders in the region that he was assigned to in Crete, the Isle of Crete, an elder must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to exhort and in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says this, and this is all under feeding the flock. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Dispense God's word. Proclaim it authoritatively. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. When they're ready to hear it, when they're not ready to hear it. When they're running from it, when they're coming to it. Proclaim it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I mean, you, even though you're not a pastor, if you're a Christian, you know people whom you are praying for and wanting to see grow in the faith, and sometimes those whom we're praying for and want to see mature in the faith turn away. They disappoint us. Some even renounce the faith. What are we to do at times like that? Exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do. You preach the word. You keep proclaiming God's truth. You keep infusing their life with God's word, even though they turn away from it. Because that's the only source of authority we have. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to transform God's people, God's word. No human wisdom, no cleverness on your part or on my part. It is God's unadulterated word that transforms human lives. And even though Paul says the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine, they'll turn away from it, they'll reject you, they'll find people to tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, you continue to proclaim God's word. Feed the flock is the point. Thirdly, equip the flock. Equip it. This church is to be an equipping station. What does that mean? To help you serve Christ more effectively. To help you understand your giftedness. To help you understand what it means to be a Christian in a practical way and to be faithful that way. Equip the flock. Ephesians chapter 4 is a classic passage on equipping the flock. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 specifically. It says that Christ gave some to the church, some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, literally teaching shepherds. That's where it comes down to us. And some as teaching shepherds. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are to help equip you so that you will be more mature in the faith and so that you can minister more effectively. And that's a mutual responsibility. That's one of the reasons we come together, to pray with one another, to pray for one another, to help encourage one another in the faith, to help stimulate each other, as Hebrews says, to love and good deeds, and to be more fully equipped to serve the Lord. Equip the flock. Well, what is the primary means of equipping? How do we do that? Well, there are a number of ways we help equip one another, but the primary way that God has given us is the ministry of His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And it's given in the masculine gender there, but it applies to all of God's people, so that the people of God will be fully equipped for every good work. And then a fourth, and this is the last one I'll mention. There are others, but this is the last of the four that I'm going to mention here. Guard the flock. Guard the flock. In Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 31, Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus. They're meeting on an island called Miletus. It's the last time he will see them. And he says, among other things, he says this to them, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." In other words, I preached to you everything that God gave to me. "So be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul goes on to say, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." That's false teachers who want to devour the flock, lead sheep astray. "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." The flock needs a shepherd who will guard it. We've experienced that here. I've mentioned before. One man in particular who wanted at you with false doctrine. And we met for an hour and a half in the parking lot. And I said, "You're not getting," I didn't say it this way. What I said to him literally is, "No, you are not welcome at our church." He said, "Oh, well, you just don't want your people to hear the truth." And I said, "On the contrary, they know the truth. And I'm to protect the truth, and I'm to guard them, and I don't want you anywhere near them." And he left. I mean, he was cursing me on his motorcycle all the way down the street. We need to protect the flock. And I knew after hearing him, I didn't say much to him because he was talking, but I knew after an hour and a half of what he had to say, I didn't want him anywhere near you. And not that I don't trust you, not that I don't think you're mature, but I have a responsibility. And that's part of it. So that's the point. So guard the flock, equip the flock, shepherd the people, nurture the people. So the writer of Hebrews says, remember them, those who have done that and who do it. Secondly, imitate them. This is back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And considering the result of their conduct, we'll stop there. Imitate them by, first of all, considering the quality of their lives. Considering the result of their conduct. And conduct there is really referring to the sum total of their lives and ministries. Those who were in heaven already, look at how they ended. Look how they finished. trusting the Lord, proclaiming the Lord. Remember them. Imitate them. He also says, in effect, consider the content of their faith. Consider the quality of their lives, considering the content, considering what it is that they proclaim to you. This is verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You will note that the word is, Jesus Christ is the same, is not in the text. Oh, it's in your text, but it's in italics because it isn't in the Greek text. It's put there for clarification. But in this passage, it may not make it all clear, as clear as what the verse actually intends here. The verse speaks at first reading of the unchangeableness of Christ, and that is a sound doctrine. But that isn't the point in this passage. The point in this passage isn't the unchangeableness of Christ, it is the consistency of the message that these people brought to you. They brought the message of Jesus as Christ. That's why he uses both words, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. They came, and remember this is a Hebrew audience, it is the book of Hebrews. They came proclaiming the Jewish Messiah to these people. And they proclaimed it throughout all of their ministries, and they proclaimed it right up to the time when they went to heaven. And those who were leading them and leading them faithfully were still proclaiming Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, those that spoke of Messiah, and all of the sacrificial system. All of that pointed to one man in human history that would bring the ultimate final sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world, that sacrifice. And he is now our high priest, the high priest who was the sacrifice and who brings the sacrifice, unique. The point of the passage is, and I'm going to read here, and I'm quoting from William Hendricks, his commentary. He says, whether it was the Old Testament witnesses or New Testament apostles and teachers, they lived and died in the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Some of the readers were tempted to surrender this faith and to return to Judaism, which denied Jesus' messiahship. Hence, the writer says, hold fast and imitate their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He is ever the same. He must be to you today what he was to them yesterday and what he will forever be to the heavenly hosts. Messiah, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Imitate them. Consider the quality of their lives. Consider the result of their conduct, the content of their faith. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He also says, follow their example. Imitate their faith. The Greek word translated imitate is mimos, M-I-M-O-S, from which we get mimic. Mimic their faith. You know what that means. But he doesn't just say mimic it. He says literally keep on mimicking it. That's the tense of the verb that he's using. In other words, it's a commendation as well as an exhortation to continue doing it. Don't stop. Continue doing it. Continue doing what? Continue imitating their faith. Don't turn from that. Remember them. Imitate their faith. Well, that raises a question. In what sense are leaders to be followed? I mean, there are many shepherds who lead flocks astray. There are many unfaithful shepherds. There are shepherds that you should not follow. Well, how do you know the ones that you should follow? Paul says it very specifically and simply, succinctly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me, Paul, just also as I am of who? Christ. Follow the leaders who follow Christ. Imitate the lives and the priorities and the commitment of those who follow Christ. That's a consistent theme throughout Scripture, and I don't have time to take you through that. But I do want to say this. I have known a lot of people, Christians, who say, I don't follow men. I follow Jesus. Well, you know, that sounds good. It sounds spiritual. But it is not according to Scripture. Of course we follow Christ. But I just read from Ephesians chapter 4, God has given to the church apostles and pastors, teaching shepherds, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And a very large part of that is setting an example. Paul says that repeatedly. Follow my example. He said it to the Philippians. He said it to the Thessalonians. He says it repeatedly. What you have seen in me, practice these things. Follow our example. We need to see what Christianity looks like. And again, yes, every example that we follow will be flawed in some way, as we will be flawed. And the point at which we are flawed, we are not following Christ perfectly. That's a given. But look for the priorities, look for the principles, look for where someone takes a stand on God's word. I mean, a solid stand on solid understanding of God's word. God has raised up godly people to serve as examples for all of us. Strive to be one of those, so that you will be somebody worthy of imitation. As Paul said, he is worthy of imitation. And that wasn't a boast at all. That was just a fact of spiritual life. We need such people, is the point. The highest example, of course, is Christ himself. You know that. The writer of Hebrews also says, obey them. Obey them. Verse 17 of chapter 13, obey your leaders and submit to them. Well, that sounds heavy-handed. No, it's not at all. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because, first of all, they have delegated spiritual authority. Delegated spiritual authority. Spiritual leaders, when they are rightly following Christ and rightly proclaiming and living according to his word, spiritual leaders exercise authority within the church, and that authority is delegated from Christ himself. That's the heart of the Great Commission. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, he said to his disciples. Why the therefore? What does that connect? Listen, Jesus said, I have authority. You go and proclaim in authority, delegated authority, from me to you. When you proclaim the gospel, you have heaven's and biblical authority with you. And that filters right down to us. When you're sharing the gospel, no matter how inept you may feel, no matter how weak you may feel spiritually, no matter how awkward the situation may be, you are proclaiming the authoritative word of God, and it's his authority and it's his spirit that's going to penetrate the unbelieving heart, not your winsomeness, not your ability to communicate clearly or not clearly, because you come with the authority of Jesus Christ. When it comes to spiritual leaders, we have delegated authority from Christ. And so Scripture says, obey your leaders. Submit to them. Again, as we follow Christ, you are to follow us. I want to give you just two quick examples. One is from Titus chapter 1, that whole section from verse 7 through 16. But in summary, the overseer must exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, who must be silenced. That's authority. That's me telling somebody in our parking lot, no, you can't get near my flock. You must be silenced. And I can't silence your mouth, but I can certainly keep you away. Okay. Who must be silenced? Therefore, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. That is exercising spiritual authority. That's a command from God through Paul to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul summarizes his instructions to Titus, and he says this, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's spiritual authority, rightly exercised. Therefore, when spiritual leaders are proclaiming and applying God's word with authority, you must obey them. I must obey my elders as well, my spiritual leaders, and my co-pastors and co-elders, because by doing so, we are obeying Christ, because it was his commandment. Okay. That's not heavy-handed. That's just the grace of God in giving spiritual oversight and authority to his flock. I have to tell you, one of the great sorrows of ministry is when someone refuses to heed authoritative biblical counsel and thereby becomes really a shipwreck. and brings unnecessary chastening upon themselves, bringing unnecessary confusion upon other members of the church family. It is so very, very important that we yield, submit to God's word as proclaimed through his servants. But the writer here in Hebrews gives us two very positive reasons for obedience and submission. In verse 17, we are to obey and submit because they watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls. That was Paul's point to the Ephesian elders when he met with them. I read it earlier. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, because the savage wolves of false teachers are going to come and they want to ravage the flock. Be on guard. Watch over the souls of your flock is another way of saying that. And it isn't just the wolves of false teachers that you must be protected from as a flock. To the degree that they may be present among us, there are also the wolves of inadequate biblical knowledge. That's a polite way of saying ignorance. Of spiritual maturity, of spiritual lethargy, a lack of discernment, infiltration of the world. There are a number of wolves that your spiritual leaders need to protect you from. And that isn't to say you're not discerning, and that isn't to say you're not knowledgeable, but among just a congregation, even a small congregation, there is a variety of people at different levels of maturity. And sometimes it is absolutely stunning how immature or non-discerning some longtime Christians can be. So part of what our responsibility is to help nurture and to protect and to guard. So you obey because they watch over your souls. You obey because they are accountable to God. Verse 17, I'm going to give an account as those who will give an account. I've already mentioned the weight of that responsibility. He goes on to say in verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You submit to them, you obey them because it is profitable for you. Interestingly, I've always thought when I read that, I would have expected him to say, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for them. He doesn't say that. He said it would be unprofitable for you. When people hinder their shepherd's ability to watch over their souls, the shepherds may experience grief and not joy. But ultimately, the disobedient sheep is the one that will have the bitter consequences that come with disobedience. Parents, you understand that dynamic. Some of you are grandparents or great-grandparents. But when your children obey, that brings you joy. When they disobey, that can bring you grief. You see? But ultimately, they're going to suffer the consequences one way or the other, whether it's your chastening or whether it's the Lord's chastening. It's the same way within the church. It's the same spiritual dynamic. God wants us to be guarded and protected. And he does that through the principles of his word. It wouldn't be profitable for you not to be submissive to God's counsel. The writer of Hebrews gives us one more way to minister to those who minister, and that is to pray for them. I want to make this very personal. Pray for me. Pray for Rick. Pray for us. Pray for your leaders, whoever they may be. And pray fervently for them. As you know, there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. There is such a thing as being under attack spiritually. I could give you a long, long list of spiritual battles in my life and in the life of my wife over just the last couple of weeks. It's been intense, been very intense. We need your prayers. You need our prayers because you know the battle too if you're a Christian. You know. Pray for us. First of all, pray for the integrity of our lives. Pray that our life... I have the privilege of studying God's word, his high standard, his holiness, all of that, week after week after week, and bringing it to you from this pulpit and in discipleship and so on. And I am saturated with the knowledge of God's holiness, and yet I am not perfectly holy. That will come as no surprise to you. So I have this standard that's way up here, And I'm trying to maintain credibility in my own life and in my own ministry, and that takes a whole lot of prayer. And not just mine. Same thing with you, maybe in a different dynamic, different context, but we all need one another's prayers. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. What is he saying? Pray for us so that we can continue to do that. Have a clear conscience. We continue to minister honorably. Pray for the integrity of our ministries. Also pray for the fruitfulness. We'll pray for the integrity of our lives, also the fruitfulness of our ministries. Verse 19, our last verse for this morning. And I urge you all the more to do this, to do what? Pray. Pray for us. I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you all the sooner. I want to come to you, he says, and I want to come sooner rather than later, and I need your prayers to do that. Do you see here that the prayers of the saints move the hand of God on behalf of their leaders? I could trace that throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, but primarily the life of Paul in the New Testament. We don't have time to do that. But the prayers of the sheep, the prayers of the flock, move the hand of God on behalf of their leaders, and therefore move the hand of God on behalf of the flock. It's like praying for yourself. If you're under faithful, authoritative ministry of the word, you benefit. It is profitable for you, and it is profitable for us as well. I urge you then, all the more, to pray. The writer says, so that I may be restored to you sooner, so that my ministry among you will be fruitful. And I'm taking it a much broader application, so that my ministry, your ministry, the ministry of your leaders will be very fruitful. Pray. Now, having shared that passage with you, I want to say this to our church family here. And I pray it's true of all of you. I do not sense, nor have I ever sensed, resistance on your part to my spiritual leadership or the ministry of the word. In fact, you hold me accountable. You insist that I minister God's word with integrity, not just from this pulpit, but throughout my ministry. I welcome that level of accountability. There have been times, especially early on, when we needed, as a church family and as a leadership team, to deal with some disobedience. But that hasn't characterized you as a congregation at all. On the contrary, it's a joy to shepherd you, to be part of this ministry. So I'm not scolding you with this passage. I'm just exhorting you as the Lord exhorts all of us through the passage. I thank God for you. I thank God for the unity we enjoy. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your ongoing encouragement. I thank you for the reception that you have always displayed of God's word. But all of those things are fragile. All of those things are blessings that may not always be ours if we are not faithful from our end. And so we together must guard them carefully and prayerfully. But as a congregation, you must guard them proactively, carefully, and prayerfully by remembering those who lead you, by imitating, following their examples, by obeying and submitting to their spiritual authority, and by praying fervently for them, please, daily. Please bow with me. Father, we are so grateful that the principles of your word are so clear in this regard. I thank you and I treasure this congregation. I thank you for these visitors whom you have brought here today. I pray that you will bless them, that you will bless their churches, that you will bless their leadership, that you will guard their pastors and elders and other leaders from all that Satan would want to bring against your chosen ones. Father, you would bless their churches, that you would expand their ministries as they are faithful to you. I pray that for our church as well. I thank you that we can be a voice for your truth in this community and beyond. I thank you for the ministries you've entrusted to us, and I pray that we will be found faithful in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. In this message, I did not present the gospel because it wasn't a gospel passage per se. But if you're here this morning and are not a Christian, and by that, I mean if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, ask for his forgiveness for the sins that alienate you for time and eternity from God and will ultimately place you in hell, eternal punishment. If you haven't come to the point in your life when you have surrendered, bowed the knee of your heart to Jesus Christ, I pray that this will be the day you do that. And if you need any clarification on what that means or how to become a Christian, how to repent, please talk with me, talk with somebody you know here who loves the Lord, because that is the most important, significant thing that you will ever do in all of your life. And it would be my joy to help clarify that or to lead you in that way.